Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Hebrew hymn book, the book of Psalms, and you can turn it to the 22nd Psalm. Isn't the music wonderful? You know, such a powerful part of our worship is music, and Melissa's song was just an example. As I just sat there and worshiped with her as she sang, my heart really honestly was lifted into heaven. And what a powerful thing music is. You know, in this sermon series on the songs of the faith, I've just mentioned how music moves us. In fact, if you aren't sure of that, just go to some concert sometime, and you know you'll see how people start moving when the music starts. Now, not necessarily Baptists. I'm asked all the time, can Baptists dance? And most of the time, I say, well, the ones I know can't, but some can perhaps. I don't think dancing is a sin, by the way, although some of it might be. But that's what music does to us. It has that power to grip the heart or the soul and really to get us moving or get us jumping up and down or waving our hands or whatever it is. Isn't that interesting how that works? But, you know, music also is an expression. It's an expression of the heart. In fact, one of the reasons or one of the things that makes music so powerful is it is able to sometimes express the deep feelings or thoughts of the heart and soul in ways that nothing else can. And so when we sing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me," and we think about our own salvation, at least that's what I do when I hear a song like that, it moves me. Because of, well, just because it expresses the deep longings or the deep feelings of my heart and of my soul. This is what good Christian music does. It's not just secular music that does this. Obviously, Christian music, all kinds, including hymns, including contemporary, and music, especially Christian music, has all different kinds of themes. However, the overriding theme of most Christian music is the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the song we just heard. In fact, I did a survey of our hymn book, and there's about 660 some odd hymns in our hymn book. And over half of them have a direct personal theme as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of the songs are about praise and other things like that, creation and all of that. But over half of them deal directly with the Lord Jesus. And then the overriding theme of the songs about Jesus is what he did. And what he did was he died for me. It is the blood of Jesus that washes me. So the theme of the songs, most of the songs about Jesus, is the cross. Isn't that interesting? In fact, in our hymnal, 1/10 of all the songs there are directly about the cross. Over 60 of our hymns are just strictly about the cross. All the other songs about Jesus have something to do or put the cross in there. We love to sing about the cross. And what's really interesting in contemporary music today is some of the old hymns have been picked up by some of the new writers, and they've added some words. For example, we used to sing a hymn around here, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" Chris Tomlin, the contemporary Christian songwriter, has added a refrain to that. And it goes like this: "Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I might truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name." I mean, it really just blesses my heart. I don't know about you, but I love to sing. Although I don't do it too well, I love to hear good music, and especially songs of the cross. Well, that brings me to the hymn book of the Hebrews, the Psalms. And these psalms have all different types of themes. Many of them were written by David, that great king, the man after God's own heart. And David experienced many things in his life, some things very dark, very troubling, trying times. And he wrote about those in the Psalms. And you can see those, that really the depth of his soul is expressed in many of those Psalms. But I wonder, would it surprise you to hear that David wrote a song about the cross? In particular, he wrote a song about the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're not sure about that, that's what you're looking at in Psalm 22. Now, I want to look at, we're going to talk a little bit more about David here in a second, but I want you to look at the introduction there. And in my Bible, it says, from suffering to praise. Now, that phrase under Psalm 22, from suffering to praise, that song, that phrase is inserted by the editors of this Bible to help us to know the theme of this psalm. In fact, all the psalms have a little title on them that the editors added. It's not part of the scripture. And in fact, if I were to title this song, I would entitle it the Song of the Cross or the Song of Christ. But they've entitled it From Suffering to Praise, which is very interesting. And notice it says, for the choir director, for the choir director. Now, what that means is that David intended for this song to be sung in public worship. It would be kind of like me writing a song and handing it to Mike, the choir director, and say, hey, Mike, I want the choir to do this, to work this up, and I want you all to sing this on Sunday, you know. So David wrote this psalm, and he intended for the people to sing it in a public worship setting. That's why he put for the choir director. And then it says, according to the dear of the dawn. Now, that is actually David's title for the song, I think. There's some question about what exactly the dear of the dawn refers to. It's possible that it refers to some type of a chorus or refrain or some type of musical instrument, perhaps. But interestingly enough, that word dear, where it says the deer of the dawn, that word deer refers to or describes a lonely deer. A deer that has been cut out from the herd by some predator. And he spent the night trying to elude this predator. Now the dawn has come. And he's standing on a rocky crag, perhaps, sniffing the air, trying to find his friends, so that he can be reunited with his friends. That honestly, I think, is what the deer of the dawn means. And it tells us what this psalm is all about. It's going to deal with loneliness and forsakenness. And the one who has his back turned on him. And so this is a psalm of David, a Davidic psalm written by David. And let's just look at the first verse. It says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, David is writing from the very depth of his heart. But he is also speaking prophetically, because you might recognize those words as coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross, which is telling about this particular psalm. Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? Now again, he's expressing the depth of his heart, his hurt, his pain, and what's going on with him. And in the next couple of verses, in fact, verses 2 through 11, David really talks about some of the things that he's gone through and what's happening to him. And I just want to skip over those and just tell you that's what that's about. You can read those a little bit later. I don't have time to go through those in depth. But I want you to look down at verse 12, because now he skips, speaking prophetically, he skips from his time over 1,000 years, or about 1,000 years before Jesus, and he skips now to Golgotha, to Calvary. And now I personally believe that speaking prophetically, he's speaking for the Lord Jesus. And we almost hear the Lord Jesus' words here, beginning in verse 12. Many bulls surround me, strong ones of Bashan encircle me. They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers have closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divide my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. Now, beloved, there's no way that these words could have or did relate to David. And you can understand why when he talked about they pierced my hands and my feet. What is he talking about there? He's talking about crucifixion, quite honestly. They divided my garments among them and cast lots. What did the soldiers do as Jesus hung there on the cross? They divided his clothes and they cast lots around them. What David is describing here. And David wrote these words somewhere around 950 BC. That is 950 years before Jesus. He wrote these words, and almost in detail, he described the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. No wonder that the early Christians looked at this and said, he's talking about Jesus. And for just a moment, I just want you to contemplate for just a minute as we consider his hands and his feet are pierced, and the soldiers are dividing his clothes down there in front of the cross. And just think about how this psalm was fulfilled. You know, Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night. He was taken to the Sanhedrin where he was tried, then taken to Pilate. And he was condemned to die. He was scourged. And then he carried his cross all the way to Golgotha, stumbled and falling. Joseph picking up his cross and carrying his cross on up to Golgotha. And there, his hands and feet are pierced. He's nailed to the cross. The cross is lifted up in place. And Jesus was in position. He was on the cross about 9 a.m. in the morning. For the next 3 hours, as he hung there on the cross, naked, and those bulls of Bashan, all the people mocking him and laughing at him, and he saved others, let him save himself. They're all there just for a little picnic, just having a little party as Jesus hung there. And during that time, He said things like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the thief on the cross said, remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. And he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And then he looked down and there he saw his mother and he saw the apostle John. And he said, John, take care of my mama. That's my paraphrase, but that's basically what he said. For 3 hours, that's what took place. And then right at noon, the lights went out. In fact, the scripture says that darkness covered the entire land. I personally believe that every light in all the universe stopped shining at that moment. I think the sun stopped shining. I don't know how. I think it was still burning and still producing heat, but it stopped shining. There was no light coming from it. I think the stars stopped twinkling. I think if you had had a lamp or a torch anywhere in this world, or even a flashlight, you could have turned it on and there would have been no light. Because I believe that at that moment, every light, because God is light. And at that moment, every light went out. There was no light as the Lord of glory hung on the cross. Something was happening during those next couple of hours as he who knew no sin became sin for us. And I'm not exactly sure I can explain it all, because there's a transaction going on between God the Father and God the Son. And then towards the end of that 3 hours, so now it's almost 3 o'clock in the afternoon, suddenly, and you can imagine, by the way, when the lights went out, the screams of the people, what's going on? There's fear, there's terror, but you're almost afraid to move. That darkness is so thick, you cannot see anything. And then after about 3 hours, I think of almost total silence at that point, then you hear a cry, a scream, really. And it's the Lord Jesus. And he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, the Aramaic of Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for the next few minutes, if you would allow me to, I'd like to just think through that cry. Because I think there is a reason that David penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I do believe that there's a reason that Jesus uttered this particular cry as he hung on the cross. And again, I would call this entire thing the Song of the Cross. And I just want to point out just three quick things about this cry of Jesus. the cry of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? First of all, I want you to see that it's a personal cry. And I really, we need to get this, beloved. Look at the first word of the cry. It's a personal pronoun, and it's the possessive my. He doesn't just say, God, why have you forsaken me? Or, hey, God, or those people, God, or whatever. No, it's my God. Why have you forsaken me? My God. That word my implies a couple of things. It implies possession. If I say this is my Bible, it means it belongs to me. It also implies relationship. If I say this is my wife, we have a relationship together. This is my wife. So my, the word my, implies possession and it implies relationship. Now at this point, I've got to talk to you for just a second about the mystery of the Trinity. We know we have a difficult time explaining this, at least I do. Maybe you don't have any problem with this. But we understand that there is one God, but He's expressed Himself in three ways, or as three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's not three gods, there's one God, but three persons of what theologians call the Godhead. And they're all equal parts of God. But exactly how that works out, we're not exactly sure, or because God is God, I suppose we could say that. But God has expressed Himself in this way, or He's revealed Himself in three parts: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word," and a little bit later we come to find out that the Word is the Lord Jesus Himself, because down in verse 14 of John 1 it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He couldn't have been talking about anybody else but Jesus. And so He says, "In the beginning was the Word," that is, He was before creation. "And the Word was with God," and that word "with" literally means face to face. It means the kind of intimate relationship that can never be broken. So He was with God and He was God. And so there's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit in perfect unity with each other. And now we have, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, Martin Luther, the great reformer theologian, once said, when he was contemplating this, he said, "God forsaken by God, who can understand that?" And I'll admit that I can't fully understand that. But I would point out again the possession and the relationship. Again, he doesn't just say, "God, you've abandoned me," or "Father God, you've abandoned me." It's "my God." Notice that the agony and the horror of the cross did not change the possession or the relationship. It's still "my God." Now, to understand that, let me just ask you this question. Have you ever felt let down by God? You ever felt like God's abandoned you? I mean, maybe something bad's happened to you. You've lost your job, or you've had some other crisis or pain or hurt or loss. Maybe the loss of a loved one or something like that. I can't tell you how many people I've, as pastor over these last 29, almost 30 years, that I've been with through crisis. And that's one of my responsibilities, but it's one of my privileges and really a blessing that God allows me to do this, to just walk with folks through crisis. And how many times I've heard someone say, you know, it really asks this question, "Brother Greg, you know, we've tried to do right, we've gone to church, we've tithed, we've been good people and everything, and now this happens to us." And it's not necessarily blaming God, but in a way it is. And what happens to us sometimes is we forget the "my" part. You see, if you've got a relationship with God, the crisis and the struggle, the pain, whatever it is, does not change "my." Do you understand that? It doesn't change the relationship. God doesn't stop being my God just because I hurt or just because I'm in pain. And you see this on the lips of, of many people, many believers who, like Horatio Spafford, would say, "It is well with my soul." He had just lost, you know, his children to a shipwreck. And he sat down and said, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot has taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Why? Because I've got God. He's my God. There's a relationship there. Don and I have a friend who, a lady who had cancer. She was a member of one of our other churches that we pastored before coming here. And she developed breast cancer. And on the morning that she was going to have surgery, I went to see her in the hospital to pray with her before that surgery. And as I came walking down the hall of the hospital, I'll never forget, I heard a sound, and it was singing. And she was singing praises to God. I can't remember the exact song she was singing, but she was giving praise and glory. She was about to go in and have surgery, uncertain of how it was going to come out or what was going to happen, and yet she was giving praise to God. Why? Because He was her God, and she knew it. This is the "my God" part. It's a personal cry. It's a cry, certainly, but it's a personal cry. And beloved, let me just say that in your turmoil, in your loss, in your heartache, in your pain, whatever it is that comes your way, none of that changes who God is and His love for you. He's still your God if you know Him personally. That's the first part. It's a personal cry. Second thing is, it's a painful cry. Listen to what he says. "My God, why?" Why? Now here's the age-old question. And this question might sound a little bit strange on the lips of Jesus. In fact, you might recall that shortly before Jesus was crucified, he was out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he had prayed as he knelt there by that rock, sweating great drops like blood. He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And now as he hangs on the cross, he cries out, "Why? Why have you forsaken me?" Now, I'll say it again. I'm not sure that we can completely understand what was going through Jesus at that moment, but I do think that that cry reveals his humanity, because this is an all too human question. Yes, Jesus was God, but he was also in the flesh. He was all God, but he was all man as well. And so we see his humanity as he cries out, "Why?" This all too human question, because the pain and the sorrow, and it's not just the pain, the physical pain, it was the spiritual, emotional pain of the separation that now came from the Father. "My God, why?" So let me ask you this question. Have you ever questioned God? Have you ever said, "God, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why us? God, why?" You know, this is a human question. We ask this question when we're hurt. It's a very normal question. And I know that oftentimes as believers, we feel guilty about asking why. I say that because many people have said to me, "Now, Brother Greg, I know we're not supposed to say why, but..." And then they say, "I don't understand why this is happening." And it really is the question, why? It's normal. It's natural to ask why. And by the way, it's not sin, because Jesus asked the question and he never sinned. Now I want you to notice that the answer didn't come down from heaven all at once. When he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The voice of God didn't say, "Well, here's the reason," and then he just gave it. That didn't happen. God is not necessarily obligated to answer our question, why? Unfortunately. And so he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, asking that question reveals our own humanity. It reveals that we're just human beings. And notice again that even asking the question does not change the "my God" part. And ultimately it becomes an issue of faith. Can you still trust God even if you don't get all the answers to your questions? Can you still believe that God is your God, that He still rules and reigns on the throne, that He lives? Could you say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him? It's a painful cry. And finally, it's a pathetic cry. And we're just being honest now, and Jesus, I think, was being honest as He cried out, "My God, why have You forsaken me?" See that word forsaken? That word forsaken implies abandoning someone in a state of helplessness or defeat in the midst of hostile circumstances. So it would be like abandoning an army buddy who is in the midst of battle and he's about to be defeated. If you don't come to his rescue and you pull away. And there's all kinds of instances in history. In the Bible, there's one famous one. David himself did this when he had sinned with Bathsheba. And then he abandoned Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. In the heat of the battle, he said, "Pull back and let him die." And that's exactly what happened. That's what this word forsaken means. Now back for just a second to the mystery of the Trinity and the Incarnation. Jesus was God in the flesh, and He was forsaken by God the Father. Now, again, with Martin Luther, how is that possible? But in that thick darkness, as Jesus hung on the cross and He who knew no sin became sin for us, God the Father turned His back on that sin. And in turning His back on that sin, He had to turn His back on Jesus, because Jesus became our sin. And all the wrath of God poured out upon our sin was poured out upon Jesus. And there He hung, forsaken by God. And He died alone. He who knew no sin, our sin, He died alone. You know, there's nothing worse in this world, I think, than loneliness. I see this so often, and loneliness is something that motivates many of us to do a lot of different things. You know, we can endure a great deal when we know that someone's with us. In fact, there's been a number of studies where humans in groups can endure countless times the hurt and the pain that someone alone can endure. When we're alone, we want to give up. And the point of all this, that Jesus was forsaken on the cross and He died alone. He was forsaken by God so that you will never be. Now please hear this. You will never be forsaken by God. In fact, Hebrews 13:5, God Himself said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Did you get that? I will never leave you or forsake you. Even if all others fail you, your best friends, your family, if everybody else turns their back on you, God will never, because in Christ Jesus there's no condemnation. So now you come in Christ and God has already turned His back on your sin, because He who knew no sin became sin for us. He will never turn His back on you. You will never be forsaken by God. Beloved, in Christ Jesus, there is no forsakenness. So we hear from Jesus, we hear this personal cry, this painful cry, this pathetic cry. But for us, it is salvation, it is life. That's why we sing about the wonderful cross. I mean, Psalm 22 is this remarkable description of the crucifixion of Jesus. And it's penned almost 1,000 years before it happened. But David, interestingly enough, does not leave Jesus on the cross. In fact, I want you to look down at verse 25. Because now we again see the one crucified, the one pierced and hung, and the bulls of Bashan encircling, and the clothes being gambled over. But then in verse 25, "I will give praise in the great congregation because of You. I will fulfill My vows because those who fear You, the humble, will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise Him. May your hearts live forever. And I want you to notice where we've come. We've gone through the crucifixion. Now, for us, we're at a place of praise and glory. And in verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. And all who prosper on earth will eat and bow down. And those who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Even the one who cannot preserve his life. Their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord. And look at verse 31 now. They will come and tell a people yet to be born about his righteousness, what he has done. Now notice that what he has done is in apposition, or it's a result of his righteousness. His righteousness comes through what he has done. What has he done? He's died on the cross for you. And his righteousness now comes through you because of what he has done. This is why the cross is such a precious thing to us. This instrument of pain and humiliation and shame and death that caused the Lord Jesus to cry out in such a painful, pathetic way. Yet for us, it is life. Life today, life eternal. And even in the midst of the circumstances of our life, even when everything else is falling apart and we're not sure how we're even going to get up the next day. Oh, but I've never leave you or forsaken you because Jesus was forsaken on the cross. We sang this song a little bit earlier. I just want you to think about these words. This was a hymn we sang this morning. You remember it? Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn. Walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save us from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners, pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive him, thus did he pray. Even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue will praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer. Seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners like me, pleading, blind, unheeding, dying for me. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know the one who suffered and died so that you would not? Do you know the one who gave his life, forsaken by the Father, so that you might live, never forsaken by God? Do you know this Jesus? Have you met him? Are you trusting him? This is the song of the cross that we sing. Father, I pray that you would help us today as we just, God, as we just look to you by faith, Lord, we need you. Father, we understand how Jesus could ask the question why, because we've asked it ourselves so many times. Lord, we felt forsaken, alone, wondering what in the world are you doing, or even where is God? That's been our question. Lord, it's only by faith that we can say, Jesus died on the cross for me. And Lord, I pray today that that truth, that faith would be real for each and every one of us here today. God, some of us here today need you so badly. For the first time, we just need to turn to you and find that life that you've promised. God, some of us in heartache and pain, just suffering here silently this morning, Lord. And in ways that maybe nobody else knows about, Lord, we just need your touch. And again, that promise that we're not alone, never forsaken, never let go. So God, today, would you just help us as we come to this time of invitation, would you speak to our hearts? And God, help us as we just respond to you in love and life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together, beloved, and we're just going to sing.